Welcome to Reality Church. We are so glad that you're here for week four of Working Out. If you missed any of the other four installments of the video, who am I kidding, not the sermons, of that video, and you want to watch them, they're online. And then right after that video, there's a sermon. So you might want to continue watching. Well, we also want to welcome those of you who are watching online right now, live streaming. Thanks for clicking on this. We hope that you've been getting a lot out of Working Out as well. I do have a building update, by the way. I know I told you that this last week we were going to be breaking ground, okay? So we're going to be Facebook Live-ing this. We're going to be live streaming this on Monday. The plumbers are coming, and they're really going to dig on Monday. They've told us, they've promised, they never break promises. So let's applaud that. So Monday, we're breaking ground on the building. Hey guys, if at any point during the sermon where we're talking about building spiritual disciplines into your life, if at any time during the sermon you've got a question that you want asked, then ask it. You can text that in, and you can actually use our app. Really highly encourage you to download our app, because you can ask longer questions if you do it that way. You can see that, just work through the menus and you can text in a question. So this whole series has been about developing spiritual maturity in Reality Church. How do we do that? And who's responsible for it? And I think we've come to the conclusion that when it comes to your own spiritual maturity, you're the one who's responsible for it. You're the one who's going to say, I'm going to grow or I'm not going to grow. I'm going to stay the same. I'm going to get closer to Jesus, or I'm going to put my life on cruise control. In the same way that if you go to a gym, you don't really hold that gym responsible for whether you get physically fit, but you actually say, I'm going to take this on myself. Now, we're going to partner with you. We're going to help you. We're going to provoke you, challenge you, encourage you, all the things that we need to do. But basically, the idea is that just wanting to grow spiritually does not make you grow spiritually. In the same way that just wanting to be physically fit, having that desire, does not make you physically fit. Or just wanting to be financially fit, just having that desire, doesn't make all the balances work. The difference between intention, the want or the desire, and experience, actually having that thing happen, is something called discipline. A daily sort of, I'm going to do this incrementally, I'm going to take this step, and then this step, and then this step, and then eventually, I'm going to find that this is a habit. We've been trying to build into our lives the habit of daily looking at the Bible, of going through a life journal reading plan. Hey, let me give you guys a break, okay? I really do, because if you're really struggling with this, and I put this on my Facebook the other day, a lot of times at this point, you guys have quit. So I'm gonna give you a major break. It's like at the end of practice when coach says, we're not gonna run suicides today, we're just gonna, let's go in, let's take a shower. So I'm gonna give you a major break, and it's this. You know on the life journal reading plan, you're going through Jeremiah, And it's really tough, and we're kind of coming out of it now. But also, there's the New Testament reading. Here's what I'm going to do. This is like, you can't pass up this offer. Every day, on your life journal reading plan, just read the New Testament section. Huh? Does that make you happy? It makes me happy. Because I'm really horrible at journaling, and I really think that I want to get into more of that New Testament section. So if that's you, and you've been struggling with it, this is me saying ollie, oxen free, so you can now just focus in on the New Testament section, but continue doing those SOAP Bible studies. Over the last 100 years, I've noticed something in American Christianity. Okay, I haven't been here the whole time. But over the last 100 years, North American Christianity has somehow become fused with consumerism. Consumerism is basically, what can I get? How is this pleasing me? What am I getting out of it? And so it's somehow fused with it to the point where I think we've even mislabeled discipleship as, what can I get from God? What is God going to give me in the form of maturity when I go to church? And it's really dangerous, because at its heart, consumer Christianity asks, what's in it for me? That's the heart of consumer. It's like me church. It's like, church is for me. And this phrase started happening in my life when I was growing up in the church. I'd never heard it, but then later on in ministry, I started to hear it. Someone asks you, hey, how was the church service? How was worship? How was the sermon? And this phrase comes back, and I've heard it just recently over the last maybe 20 years in ministry. And it's this, I didn't get much out of it. I didn't get much out of it. I went to church. I sat there. They sang songs. They did a crazy rap at the beginning of the service. I don't know. I just didn't get much out of it. And that's such a weird thing to say. It's a syndrome in the American church. You get out in every other area of your life. You get out of it what you put in. If you go to the gym and you're like in the parking lot and you're walking back, you got your backpack on, or you got your bag and all your stuff's in there, and someone says, "Hey, how was the workout?" And you say to them, "I didn't get much out of it." How much sense does that make? Zero. You know, you go to your account, you go to the bank, and somebody's in the parking lot and they ask you a really weird question. "Hey, what'd you take out?" "I didn't get much out of it." That doesn't make any sense. I mean, that what that really means is you haven't invested much into it. Exactly. And when you come here, we're not actually, you know, some people here are just checking out the faith, and I get that. And God bless you guys. I'm so glad that even if you have doubts with who God is and the Bible and everything, you're still showing up. I've talked to multiple people who are like that. But guys, if you're a believer, we're not just looking for you to attend. And that's like, we've said this before, but that's like sitting in front of a piece of fitness equipment and expecting to get physically fit without engaging with it. We want, when you are here, for you to engage with worship, for you to engage with what we're talking about, engage with the scripture, and fully invest yourself in it. Because this "I didn't get much out of it" syndrome, I think, is killing the church. And it's the antithesis of the gospel, which teaches us that our lives are to be lived out as if they were a gift from God and poured out. Everything we have is like a sacrifice. Romans 12:2, make me a living sacrifice. I'm going to pour out my life. I'm not going to drink it up. I'm going to pour it out. And so this whole idea of losing ourselves for the sake of Christ is lost when we make church or life or family about us. Anything, we can twist it. Our faith, the faith that we embrace through Jesus Christ, is a faith that calls us to live for Him and to live a life of love and service and generosity that match His, that somehow looks, tastes, feels, smells like Jesus. That's the way we ought to live our lives. And so, Christian maturity is not marked by how much Bible you know. And Christian maturity isn't marked by how many times you attend church. And it's not marked by what sort of spiritual insight you have. You know what it's marked by? It's marked by how much we love and how much we give in light of the fact that we've been given so much love, loved so deeply, and given so much. I think time is running out on the American church if it embraces consumer Christianity. I think time is running out on if our church is still defined years from now, 5 years from now, by what we offer members to satisfy them, and it isn't defined by how we love each other and how we love the world around us, the clock is ticking faster than ever. And it's so easy to blend into that mindset of church and everything. Basically, the whole world is for me, and I get to give. The difference between being a giver and a taker, and that transition, that tug toward being a taker, is always there. But that can be remedied. There is an exercise that God provides for you and me. There's a discipline, a daily discipline, a moment-by-moment discipline that we can engage with, and it will actually change our hearts from being takers to givers, to being a generous heart, to being someone who's looking for opportunities to invest in people and, you know, in movements and things like that. There is this thing that we can do that defeats the consumer mentality. And God provided it for us because people have always been the same. People have always been looking out for me first. And so Paul, he's basically a church planner in the first century. He used to persecute Christians, but then he had an experience with Jesus, and then he started planting churches. He was mentoring this young man by the name of Timothy. So Paul and Timothy, we had this mentor-mentee relationship, and Paul was like pouring himself into Timothy, telling him things. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you don't need to do. Here's how you need to challenge and provoke people. Here's what you need to stay away from. Here's what your leadership looks like. Here's what they shouldn't look like. And so Paul is writing letters to Timothy, and he's encouraging this young pastor who's got this church, and basically, from Paul's letters, he's got a lot of questions that he's asked Paul. Paul's answering these questions. So, probably one of the questions that Timothy asked him was, Paul, I got a lot of people in my church that have a lot of stuff, and they're kind of trusting in their stuff. What specifically should I do in this case? So Paul writes back, 1 Timothy 6, and this is what he says. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. So Timothy, you've got a lot of people that are well-resourced. You've got people who've been afflicted with affluence. Here's what you teach them. You teach them to not be proud, to not be arrogant about it, you know, and to not be arrogant that they live in this zip code in, you know, in whatever you're at, Timothy, but to instead be, you know, humble, be have humility, to not trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Basically, when you, I have this thing called Mint on my phone. It's a little leaf, and I can punch that leaf, and it tells me my accounts and all the numbers. Maybe I'm the only one who does this, but I do this almost daily. I even check my retirement account. Like, it's going to fluctuate. Like, I'm a millionaire now. It's never happened. But when you press that button, and all of a sudden you get a sense of peace or a sense of, oh my gosh, my whole world is collapsing around me, I'm at a negative, then you know that you've placed your trust in money, which is unreliable. It's just unreliable. It doesn't deliver for you what you think it does. And when we're putting our trust in money, we're not really putting our trust in pictures of dead presidents. We're putting our trust in the vision of what that can provide for us. People, when they buy stuff, they're not really buying that thing. They're buying the vision of what they think that thing is going to do for them. That's what ads are about. They connect what you really want to their product. You want friends? You want bros? Buy our beer. Look, he's having fun with all of his bros. So if you do that, then you're gonna have friends. When you check your accounts, it's not about the number. It's about what you think that number is going to provide for you. A safe retirement, an RV, that trip that you want to take. Whatever it is, that's why we're willing to invest. If the vision of what that can do for you captures your heart, man, you're willing to invest in that. People buy a car. I mean, they're not just buying a thing to get them from point A to point B. They're joining the club. For years, I drove a Gallant. I know it's pretty much of a status. Yes, I drove a Gallant, Mitsubishi Gallant. And I would notice that other people who drive other cars would have, like, signals. You know, like, even on a motorcycle, they'll throw down two. Like, yeah, we're cool. You get me. I get you. Nobody else gets us. Four-wheel drive, like a Jeep, they'll throw up four. Yeah, we get each other. I didn't know what to do with a Gallant. It's just like when I'm driving, and I see another Gallant. Hey, Gallant. We both drive Gallants. I didn't know. It turns out that was not it. But you don't just buy a car. You buy the vision for what that car is going to be. It's super cool. I want to be in that. When you get a new look, when you open up a business, when you move to a new zip code, to that nicer place, you know. I saw this picture and I put it, you guys are all looking at it, but I found myself wanting the house. I don't need a house. I looked at this house. I want to move there. I need that, God. You're really buying into the vision of what you think that thing is going to do for you. So money is not just about money. We know that. We all know that, because money stretches out its tentacles into your life, and it can ruin everything. It can ruin your marriage. It can make you depressed. It can make it to where you can't sleep at night. It's all just full of stress. It can get you elated. It can get you drunk. It touches every single thing in your life. So Paul is saying, teach them not to trust in their money. Why? Well, because you ought to be trusting in something else. Their trust should be in God. That's where the money came from. Your trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. Did you guys know that? Some people feel guilty about the stuff that they have. You don't have anything that wasn't given to you by God. His approval is on everything that you have. Now, he gave it to you for your enjoyment. Your resources were given to you for your enjoyment. Now, you can misuse his resources. You can use them for things that displease him, but he gave them to you with one vision in mind. I hope they enjoy that. So when you hear somebody say, in order to be holy, you have to be in poverty, that's not true. In fact, in order to be happy and being wealthy, that's also not true. And some people connect greed with one of those. If you're rich, you're greedy, and if you're poor, you're altruistic, you're generous. Actually, I've known poor people and rich people. I've known poor, greedy people who think it's all about them. Hey, I've known rich people that were all about them and greedy. I've also known some of the most generous people I've ever met were in poverty, and they would give you out of their need. But guys, honestly, I know people who have a ton of stuff, multiple homes, the most generous people that I've ever met. So it's not connected to your level of stuff, because God's in charge of what you've got. But God gave it to you for your enjoyment. And one of the things that we're going to find out is that we enjoy it most when we use it the way that he wants us to use it. That's when enjoyment comes. So their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. I think the reason that we have more money talk from Jesus in the New Testament than almost anything else, he talks about money more than he talks about heaven and hell. And it's because of this. Money promises the same things in our lives as God does. Money says to us, trust in me. I'm going to give you security. Trust in me. I'm your source of peace. When that account number is up here, shalom, you've got peace. When it's right here, I will give you a future. Without me, you don't have a future. I'm going to give you a hope. Money competes with God. That's why it was said in the Bible, look, if you can't serve two masters, Jesus said. You're either going to love one and hate the other, cling to one or despise the other. It competes. It's competing for your heart. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he drew this link between where your treasure goes and where your heart goes, that there's a link, that your treasure follows your heart, and that your heart follows your treasure. Where you invest, your heart eventually follows. So Paul is doing this teaching, and he's saying, look, you're trusting in this over here to meet your needs, to give you a hope, to give you a future. Ask yourself the question right now. Seriously, where am I placing my hope? If this went away, where is my hope? Tell these people who are rich in this present world. By the way, who is that? Who's rich? Anybody in this room rich? Everybody in this room is rich. When we look at the stats globally, do you have running water, clean running water in your house? Hey, do you have water that if you turn this one, it's hot? Like hot water comes out? Do you have a magical refrigerator that if you place a cup underneath this thing, ice falls down into a cup? Have you ever just thanked God? Have you ever done a dance in your kitchen for that? I used to have to do this. And then there would be like, have you ever had one of those lousy ice trays where there's like crumbly ice on the bottom and you never can, just throw it out. It's worth nothing. We're rich. Tell these rich people, and it's all of us, tell these rich people to use their money to do good. God wants you to be rich, by the way. Look at this. They should be rich. God wants you to be rich in doing good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. It's not what you've got. It's not how much you've got. It's this mindset of saying, what I've got is really not mine. It was all a gift. God doesn't own 10% of your money. I hope you know that. He doesn't own 10% of your money. He owns 100% of your money. 100% of your funds are his. He doesn't own one day a week. It's like Sunday is God's day. What are the other days? Are they our days? No, God owns it all. You don't take a breath that's not a gift from God. He's been extremely generous to us. Tell them to use the stuff that they've been given to be generous. Great story in the Bible. Jesus is teaching in the Gospels, and thousands of people are following him. Like really, a lot of thousands, you know, just probably around 20,000 people, some commentaries say. And at the end of his teaching, he turns to his disciples. He says, actually they turn to him and they say, hey, tell the people to go away and get food. Basically, they were saying, Jesus, we're sort of hungry, and if we eat in front of them, this is going to get awkward. So tell them to go away. It's time for us to eat, and God bless them. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. What? There's 20,000 people here. 5,000 men, that's what they count in the Bible. I'm sorry about that. I mean, that's just the way they counted back then. But it gave an idea of the scope of the crowd. And then one of the disciples speaks up and says, well, here's a boy, and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Where's that going to, what good is that going to do us? I think he was trying to illustrate to Jesus, no, I think our idea was better. I think we should send them away because this is all we've got. And Jesus says, why don't you take what you've got? Bring them to me. Bring that stuff that you've got. And I know it's not a lot, but bring it to me. And a miracle happened. A miracle that shows that your little in the hands of God can be turned into something huge. Don't minimize your generosity. No matter what your account is, no matter what you bring to the table, in the hands of Jesus, it just explodes. And why do you have it in the first place? Why do we have anything? You're strong. If you're physically strong, it's there to protect the weak. Your strength is to protect the weak. That's the principle of generosity. What you've been given, you are not the end point for that resource. You're not that resource's termination point. As a believer, you're a funnel or a channel or a conduit for that thing to go somewhere else where it's needed. If I'm strong, it's to help protect the weak. If I'm insightful and I can think of things, it's there to bring wisdom to people who need it. It's this principle throughout Scripture that I am blessed, incredibly blessed, and I get full enjoyment of that blessing when I use it to bless other people. That's how it's expressed. That's how you get joy. That's what generosity means. But what does generosity do? What's the impact of generosity? Well, this is what Paul says to Timothy. He's teaching them, look, use that stuff to do good. And here's what it leads to in your life. By doing this, you're going to actually be investing in another kingdom. You're going to be storing up your treasure as a good foundation for the future. And the future for believers stretches out into eternity. The heart that you're developing right now is a heart that is going to be stretched out into eternity. That sort of generous heart. Develop it now. Don't wait. Develop the heart of God right now. Stretch out for the future so that they may experience true life. Isn't it weird that if we embrace all that the culture tells us, go for all that life has to offer. Paul is teaching us here, and I think God is teaching us, you can actually miss out on all that life has to offer if you go for what you think life has to offer. That's the irony here. That's what that mindset of consumer, a taker, does. You may experience all that life has to offer from culture's point of view and not experience what life is really all about. Generosity is an act of faith, primarily. And it's saying this, God, I believe that you exist. And I believe that what your scripture says is true. I believe that you reward people. You reward people when they obey you. And so I'm going to obey you in this. I'm going to do this discipline, this exercise, which is going to change my heart. Because God, I want to be a generous person and I don't want to be a greedy person. I want to be a giver and not a taker when it comes to life. You can experience everything and still come out on the end of it saying that's not what it's about. Jim Carrey has this great quote I saw as I was doing some study on this. He says, I know it sounds funny because he's a comedian. He says, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. That's his wish for us. I wish that all your dreams came true so that you can know that that's not it. So the bad news is that money can screw up everything in your life, everything. If your perspective on money is off, then eventually everything else in your life will go south. But if you get this right, the good news is it'll also touch every other area of your life. What does the fish story mean? What does that fish and loaves story mean? Yes, it was a huge miracle. But as impactful as the miracle was, the huge miracle, the bigger miracle, was that Jesus turned 12 doubtful men and catapulted them into men of faith that would change the world. That's the miracle. See, in other words, when you are generous, the biggest miracle isn't what God does through you. The biggest miracle is what God does in you. What happens inside your heart when you say, this stuff isn't as important to me as God, is foundational to the rest of your life. So I'm going to give you some practical things to do to work this into your life, because it's not going to be an overnight deal. I know for me, generosity is something that I work on, that I try to develop. So the practical answer is I'm going to give you one, an ongoing thing to do in your life, something that will be a principle, a guiding principle for you when it comes to generosity. And when I say generosity, by the way, I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about being generous with forgiveness, being generous with your time and your talents. All of these things, it just flows out of a different kind of person. Number one, though, in talking about finances, I think it's helpful to kind of give some guidelines. And here's one of them. Percentage giving. When I say percentage giving, this is something I do in my own family. Rather than showing up at church and then checking my wallet as I'm here and dropping it off in any of the offering boxes, Amy and I have made a decision to automate the important in our life. And we've decided on a percentage that we give. Percentage giving for our family means that we're going to adjust our standard of living in order to give. God, I'm going to adjust it down here. I'm going to live below my means. I'm going to create margin in my life. I don't have to have this, so I'm not going to have that. Why? Because your kingdom is more important than mine. We said that last week. We said when we pray, we're honestly saying to God, God, your will over mine. I want your will done, not mine. So we set a percentage. Now, there's no rule in the Bible that says what that percentage ought to be. There are some principles in the Bible, even from Malachi and some other ones, that, you know, 10%. Others, if you can't start there, some people are just loaded down with debt. I would say attack that debt ferociously, but give consistently a percentage rather than a dollar amount. Rather than a dollar amount. And I don't know where you would want to start. Give to the level that you can be joyful at. Sometimes it hurts here, but then you give a little bit more and like, oh, okay, there's the joy. Okay, there's the sweet spot. So give a percentage. When I was raised, I was told pay myself first, So that goes on to priority giving. We have a lot of different ways that you can give, but priority giving for us means that we give online and we automate the important. I think about the fact that we're giving, but I don't have to remember to write a check. So we have a online giving that you can set that up. You can also text to give. We'll be getting with you about how to do that. But the important thing is that just three words that we use in my family are, when it comes to money anyway, is give, save, and live on the rest. It's not original with me, but it's helped me. Give the first part, priority. I want to get that in case something goes wrong this month. I mean, what if the car engine blows up and I didn't give? Then God's kingdom stops and my car goes. Which one do I want? I want to get this in, this first. And mostly we think, well, what if something goes wrong? I'm not going to give. No. Priority in my mind is, I'm not perfect in this, but I want God's kingdom to move forward. So I want that to happen first. And just in case something goes wrong, I want that to be in there. And if you give and then you save, and guys, in America, we have got to learn how to pay ourselves. Wouldn't you love, and there's people who can help you with this. I know a guy named Ryan Nelson who does this Nelson Financial Coaching, and there are other financial coaches in our community and maybe in this church. But I would highly recommend that you get to the point where you are happy when the interest rate goes up. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine getting to the point where the interest rates are rising and you're like going, yay, wouldn't you like to be on the positive side of interest rates? You can get there. And that gives you margin so that you can give. Give, save, and live on the rest. And what you're going to find out is that when you change your attitude about money, that you can live on a whole lot less. You can live differently than you've been living before. Amy and I have made decisions in our own life that, we didn't feel like we had margin. And then I started looking at what we were paying a satellite company. to deliver channels to us that we didn't watch ever. And so we just said, well, this is a ridiculous check. Why am I doing this? And so we've stopped. I mean, I know a lot of people cut the cable and cut that cord, and I think it's actually a pretty good thing. So it's changed the dynamic at our house, so priority giving. And the next one is progressive giving. Just monitor your life and see if you can ever up that percentage, a quarter of a percent or whatever. I know a guy, he lives in California. He's the pastor of a little church called Saddleback Community Church. He gives 91% of his money away. He actually retroactively paid his church back for every dime that they had ever paid him. Now, he's doing all right, so don't feel sorry for him. He wrote a best-selling book, maybe you've heard of it, The Purpose-Driven Life, and he's doing okay, but he gives away 91. Now, I'm not there. I'm not even close to that. I haven't topped the 50 margin, or even close to that, but it's amazing. If I ever become a multimillionaire, maybe I will. But the point was that he set a ceiling on his lifestyle. He said, this is good. This is where we want to live. Everything that's over and above that, we're finding things that we believe in and we're giving to that. So that's the ongoing. Find a way to go from like tipping God to giving a percentage. Find a way to put it in, to get it in first and progressive. The caveat here would be, I hate being arm twisted into anything. I hate being manipulated into anything, and I know you do too. And so what I always say here is, give where you love the vision. Give, if this church has benefited you, if you have found that the vision of an entry-level church where people can come in and embrace the gospel and understand the gospel, if you love that vision, then invest in it. If you don't, you don't get off the hook when it comes to giving. If you don't, find somewhere to give. Hey, I'd love for you to take me out to lunch and say why you don't love the vision of Reality Church. I'd love to have that conversation with you. But it doesn't get you off the hook of saying, I've got to live a generous life. I got to find somewhere that's not just about me. So that's the ongoing. The immediate one, guys, is right after this service, over there in the New Reality Kids Wing, we're going to be signing up for the Big Live. People in our community have an idea of who God is, what church is all about, what Christians are all about. And when we show up with no agenda, we partner with all sorts of nonprofits around our community to bless our community, to bless people, with no agenda. And when we sign up for that and we show up with no agenda other than to love and to serve them, it surprises them. And we remove any obstacle that's between them and they're seriously considering the claims of Christ. We knock down the barrier between them and the church when we invest in their lives, when we go out there and we move into their world. You cannot sign up for the Big Live and just observe our celebration service and be moved. Or you can be invested in it and be changed. You can observe what God is doing and be moved, or you can invest in what God is doing and be changed. Kerry Newhoff says it this way, spiritual maturity, after all, isn't about how much you know. It's about how much you love. And get this, and love that doesn't flow out into the lives of other people isn't love. And so we want to love this community big. We want to live big in front of them. We want to bring the big life that Jesus has for us. And so right after this service, we are all, 100% of us, and it's going to be crowded, going to go over there to the Reality Kids Wing, and we're going to find that place, that niche, where we're going to serve on September 22nd and 23rd, I think, and serve as a family and find a way to surprise this community with radical generosity and radical compassion, just overwhelming love from Reality Church to this community. Would you join me in that? I hope that you will. I hope that when I walk over there, and I'll be over there, and I remember all your faces, that you'll be there to sign up for that. I know that I've actually gone a little bit long, so let's get to the questions and see what you guys have been thinking as I've been talking. Okay, someone's using the app. When I first married my husband, I found out that he gave a lot of money to a preacher who took money from his followers and got really rich. I mean, really rich, like he had a $1 million house. I saw straight through him. My husband said he was giving to God. Now that preacher is divorced and is a truck driver.
I can't get over why my husband's saying he gave for the right reason. Help me see through this. Well, one way that I can help you see through this is the way that I judge my money and the way that I believe God judges generosity. There's a special place of torment for, and a special judgment, I believe. God's wrath is upon someone who manipulates you and steals your money that you're intending to give to him. But here's the thing, God is in control. So God orchestrates everything. I really truly believe that. So nobody can trick me. Now I need to be careful with my resources. And this was a mistake, obviously a mistake. And you do need to check out the people and the organizations that you're being generous to. But God looks upon that husband's generosity one way and the trickster con man in another way. In other words, I believe that God credits that generosity for the motive, the interior motive. Now, it's true that he needed to check it out and he needed to open his eyes there. And it's true that we need to check out and be really eyes wide open when we give. But I do believe that it's impossible to trick or con a Christian. Because when I give money to somebody and they misuse that or they use it to do something else, God credits my generosity and his judgment is on, or the consequences are on that person who's misusing it. What I would do is I would not turn away from generosity because of a trickster, in the same way that I wouldn't turn away from restaurants in general because I got food poisoning at that one. I would just say, okay, I'll chalk that up. So, next one. How does giving earthly money benefit God, a spiritual entity? I don't know that it does. I know that it benefits me. I know that it changes my heart. God's not hungry for your cash. Okay, he's not going, oh, the bills are coming due for heaven, and I don't know, don't want to be evicted. God doesn't need your stuff, but he wants your heart. God doesn't need your pictures of dead presidents. He wants to be the center of who you are. And this is the reason our throat gets tight when we talk about money, because it becomes obvious what the center of our world is. It benefits us when we obey God in any capacity. At any point in your life when you're disobedient to God, you're basically hurting yourself. Don't be deceived, okay? What you plant is what's going to come up. You plant greed, you're going to get death and destruction from that. You plant generosity, and God's word is going to go forth. Seeds are actually a really good picture of generosity, because you plant one, and it produces others. So it benefits you. Isn't that cool? That God wants generosity for you, rather than from you. And I want that for you as well. Is generosity just a financial gift or a material item? Generosity is even more than a financial gift or a material item. Generosity is a mindset. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Come up with a generous excuse for them. Well, they're probably late, or they just had a heart attack and they're going to the hospital. Come up with something generous rather than greedy. Generosity is a mindset. It's a heart change. It's a way of viewing the world that is more peaceful and more joyful than you could ever imagine. And it comes when we do something practical. I don't know how the mystery of change happens, but even metabolically, you know, we do something external, it sparks something internal, and then even at rest, we're doing better than we were before. Generosity is sparked by doing something external, but it changes something internally. And then even when we're not thinking about it, we're more generous. And that's the gospel. Jesus left everything to do what? To give us a gift. So it's more than a financial gift. It can be your time. Someone talked to me just after last service and said, you know, we're just racked by debt and we're not in the position, but we can offer free labor to do something that the church really needs. And hey, that's a benefit. And I want you to really attack debt and everything, and get to where you have margin, but that's a direct benefit. It's so much more than just financially. But let's be honest. Financially is the thing that's got the hook into us, usually. And I don't want it to have the hook into me. I think that materialism loses its grip on me when I learn how to give. Next. Is there a difference between I didn't get much out of that sermon and I didn't understand it enough to get much out of this sermon? Huge difference between that. And that's okay. In that case, though, I would shoot an email to the pastor or to the person who delivered the sermon and say, I didn't understand it. That was confusing to me. And let's be honest. Sometimes the sermons aren't that great. It's okay to laugh at that. Sometimes they're not that great. Sometimes it's just like, he tried. God bless him. We need to always be continually improving. I'm not against us providing something that really, really hits our culture where they live. What I think I'm preaching against today is that entitlement mentality of, yeah, this better be good. And I'm not contributing to it at all, but it better be good. That is a wrong mindset, and it's a consumer mindset. So yeah, I mean, there's a huge difference between that. I hope that we try to and we strive to preach deep truths in really crystal clear ways so that you know what we're trying to challenge you with and what we believe that God is trying to challenge us with. So no, it's a world of difference between those two, but please follow up on the second one. We are in a season where my husband is in school. We have little kids, and we're living on very little. Saving is just not happening like we'd like, and we're giving, but not much. How would you encourage someone in a season of life like this? It's so hard to not feel discouraged in these sermons. Oh, I bet it is. I was there. I mean, I remember Amy and I were eating chicken nuggets and macaroni and cheese every night, and some of the happiest days of our life, by the way. We were dirt poor. God doesn't guilt anyone into anything. God doesn't use guilt as a motivator. Churches should not use guilt as a motivator. Hey, conviction happens, right? Sometimes I'm doing something that's wrong and conviction happens. But you know how God comes to me with conviction? So much softer and so much more gentle and so much more kind than sometimes people do. It's like, hey, Lance, is that working for you? How's that going? You know there's a better way? I want to show you. And guys, when it comes to this, probably that's just a stage of life, right? We've all been there. God doesn't want to guilt you at the stage of life that you're at. He does want to challenge you to develop little disciplines now. You said you're giving, but not much. There's a lie right there. If you're giving, that's much. I remember one time I was on a mission trip. This girl came up to me and she handed me this cross that she took off her mom's rosary necklace. I was leaving. We were on a Mexican border town. She handed it to me with tears in her eyes and said, "Not much." And I still have it. It was huge. Widow walks up to a basket and throws, you know, just a penny in, basically. And Jesus says, "That's more than anybody." When you give, you're doing much. And it's changing your heart. You're not always going to be in this stage. You're not always going to be there. But the disciplines that you develop now are going to move the ball of the kingdom of God down the field. So I just encourage you. I don't want to discourage you. I want you to be fully encouraged today. Walk out of here knowing that your investment is multiplied by God, what you do. So God bless you in that effort. They're coming for me. I want to say something before we close. When we all go out there, and it's very crowded over there in the Reality Kids wing, I want you to know why you're there. People see the church all the time, and sometimes they see it in negative light. But when they see us invest in their lives with no agenda, other than to show them love, the love that Christ showed us, they see it and it makes a difference. I don't know how it works, but I know it works. I know it changes lives. So I'm asking you, all of us, to invest in this weekend, September 22nd and 23rd, because people out there in the community are asking big questions. Where are you, God? Why haven't you shown up here? Well, he's going to show up, and you're going to be a part of it. You're going to be a part of God showing up, bringing his reality into places where it doesn't currently exist. Because of what you are going to do on this particular weekend, lives are going to be changed. I don't know how, but I know that's going to happen. Lives are going to change when we serve. And one of them is going to be yours. Because the miracle that God is going to do through Big Live, yeah, God's going to work miracles through you. But the bigger miracle is what God is going to do in you. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that our church becomes known for its generosity. Not as a group of people who just take and then buy new stuff, but who view our resources as a way to bring the gospel to people who don't know it. Thank you so much for how generous you've been with us. Help us to develop the daily discipline to work this out, to work out this part of salvation into our lives so that we can bless our community and make a forever impact on the world. In Jesus' name, amen.